was pastoring a church in Pontiac, Michigan. It was called Marymount Community Church. We had a man that came to the church looking for assistance. Now, that was not unusual. We had people come all the time in that area. But this situation was a little bit different, though. This man was unique in that he had AIDS. He lived in an apartment in downtown Pontiac, and he was very sick. He had developed AIDS probably from the lifestyle that he led, but he was a gay lifestyle. He was pretty much destitute. Even his family and friends, he couldn't even go to his house. He was not welcome in the home that he grew up because his parents and the other family members did not trust to eat off the same plates that he would eat off. Now, there's more information coming about on AIDS now, but back at that time, it was people really were suspicious. They didn't know a whole lot about it. But one of the characteristics of the man which made it difficult for us to work with him was that he had a different attitude. He was not a humble man. He was a very angry man. And he wasn't appreciative, even though he was very needy. He was approximately, I would say, maybe between 35 and 40 years old. He was about 6 feet tall. And he was rather skinny because he just... The way it was with him, his digestive system was not working properly. He had adult diapers, for example, that he had to depend, so to speak. And he lived on a Social Security disability income. His clothes had to be laundered. And I was just faced with a dilemma as how to deal with this. You know, would I bring his clothes home and use my washing machine? I had children, 4 kids, between high school and young kids. I decided we'd go to the laundromat, but then was I putting everybody else in danger because of laundering his clothes? There were a lot of things like that just, how do we handle this situation? And as usual, whenever we gave somebody assistance, we'd invite them out to church. But even this was kind of a quandary about this. Because of his discharges, bodily discharges, was it all right to just let him sit on our pews, fabric pews? How about when he's using a drinking fountain there and everybody else is using that same drinking fountain? You see the kind of things that was just really a dilemma. And it was difficult, as I mentioned. But this man came to us expecting us to help him. And he carried the attitude, if you don't help me, you're just like all the other hypocrites out there. Well, this morning we're going to see what happened when Jesus ran into an individual that was even more scary by society's terms than AIDS is today. The dreaded disease in that day and age in which Jesus was here and even throughout the entire Old Testament was the disease of leprosy. Leprosy was a terrible disease. It disfigured its victims and isolated them from family and friends. We find out now that it's related to a tuberculosis type of thing. There's a couple different strains of leprosy, but it was a contagious disease. According to protocol, what had to happen is a leper had to cover his mustache or below. And they couldn't come close to people, and they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Then they had to live in colonies oftentimes. Now, the Jewish rabbis prided themselves in staying clear of those who had leprosy, this dreaded disease. They would refuse to go within 150 feet downwind of someone with lepers. Leprosy was considered a judgment of God, and some rabbis prided themselves in throwing stones at lepers. Today we're going to see how Jesus reacted when he comes face to face with a leper. And let's watch in Jesus' actions and learn some significant lessons about the disease and what it typifies for us, because it's very clear in the Old Testament that it typified sin. And let's consider even this man as a victim of leprosy, and then the way God, through Jesus Christ, reacts to people who are painfully stricken in this way. Well, let's look at the nature of leprosy, okay? It helps us to understand the nature of sin. Now, I'm going to turn over, and you can turn with me. Hold your place here in Mark chapter 1. First of all, hey, we didn't even read our passage. We got to read our passage. I'm sorry about that. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 40. We're just going to finish off this chapter, and this is what it says. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter into the city, any city, but was outside in desert places, and they came to him from every direction. Now, you can hold your place here, and let's go over to the book of Leviticus. Okay? And Don, if that PowerPoint isn't working right, we don't have to worry about that PowerPoint. I know ordinarily a slide presentation goes down point at a time. I think it looks like we only can project a slide at a time. We've got some notes in the bulletin on that, so that's fine if it doesn't work right. But first of all, considering the nature of a leprosy, the person had to remain outside the camp. He lost connection with all society, the Jewish society at that time. Leprosy was considered to be a judgment of God. And you know, there were times in the Old Testament when people were stricken with leprosy. By the way, is this sound coming through over here now on this microphone? Okay. But, for example, Miriam, one time, the sister of Moses, God struck her with leprosy and her skin was white as can be. And Moses interceded for her and she was cured. King Uzziah was a king that went beyond his bounds, went into the temple, and he was stricken with leprosy, and he was diseased in his feet even till the end of his lifetime. So there were cases where God struck people with leprosy. But as we could imagine, as we have wrestled with topics like this, no doubt a lot of innocent people suffered from leprosy as well. But the 13th chapter of Leviticus involved ways that a priest could understand if this was progressively getting worse, if this leper was still unclean, or if he was being healed. If he was being healed, there were certain signs that were evident as well. And so they tested the leper out. But from the signs that we get of leprosy, I want us to see that they are very much picturesque of a disease that we have called sin. Okay? Well, look at the first thing is the question that would be asked is, was it deeper than skin level? Did it go down deeper? Because true leprosy did go down below the skin level. And isn't that the same thing it is with sin today? You know, mankind specializes in trying to present themselves in the best light as possible. And sometimes they feel that their good works that they do can more than compensate from the sin that is in their lives. Most people today feel, "I'm just really not that bad." But that's not the Bible picture of mankind at all. The Bible pictures that sin is more than skin deep. It's right in our very heart. Listen, a leper was not, listen what H.A. Ironside said in his commentary. He says, "Because of its filthiness, leprosy is used by God as a picture of the uncleanness of sin. Every unsaved soul is afflicted with this dread disease and is an unclean sinner in the sight of God. A man is not a leper because he has horrible ulcers and other sores upon his body. These were manifestations of the disease within. And man is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he is a sinner. And as such, he is corrupt constitutionally. Only the power of the Lord can give deliverance from this dreaded disease that plagues all of us, right? Well, that's one sin, or one thing they would test. Let's just look at that, and then we'll go on to the next verses. Leviticus 13, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has a skin on the skin of his body, a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. Okay, but then the next test was used is it spreading? Look at verses 5 through 8 here. Verse 5, and the priest shall examine him on the seventh day after they will isolate him. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. Indeed, if the sore has faded and the sore is not spread on the skin, then this disease he shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. And isn't that also like sin? Sin is spreading. You remember a number of years ago, do you remember the name of Ted Bundy? There were some evil men in our time period, but Ted Bundy was one of them. This one who was the rapist and the murderer. And I remember Dr. James Dobson did an interview on Ted Bundy. And this is what Ted Bundy revealed about his life. What started with him was viewing of soft pornography, but it didn't stay there. It spread. It spread to harder pornography, and then it spread to other things, and pretty soon he was involved in these horrific rapes and then murders as well. Sin is spreading. And not only is it spreading in our bodies, it can get worse, but it also is communicated to other people. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us, don't spend time with an angry man lest you learn his ways. In 1 Corinthians 15:13, that resurrection chapter, Paul wrote to the people there and said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good manners. And that's why we want our children to pick good friends as well, because sin and evil is spreading. Well, the next test that the priest was supposed to use for leprosy was it surfacing? Was raw flesh being exposed? Now I'll bypass it, but that's what it says there. Is there open wounds on this body? And you know, isn't that like the way sin is as well? But I read portions of a book by Dr. Paul Brandt, is a Christian doctor who has served years in India, and I was reading what he recorded about leprosy. And he said basically what happens, the members of the body get disconnected from the rest of the body by way of feeling. Lepers in their hands and their feet don't have any feeling. And so how do they get these sores then? Well, he was giving us some illustrations. Once he was trying to open this door with this key and he just couldn't open it. And a young man came along who was a leper. Dr. Brown, let me help you with that. And he took the key and he just turned it really hard and the door opened. And Dr. Brown was amazed. Wow, that was pretty good. And then he looked at his down and there was blood coming off of his fingers. He had no feeling. He could turn that key as hard as he wanted to and it didn't hurt him at all. But that's how they'd get the open sores on the body. He also gave other illustrations like this. I remember he said that a leper, we don't think about it, but when we walk, if we walk 2 miles, we can walk 2 miles without getting any calluses, that happens over a period of time, but any blisters. And our body adjusts so that as we walk, our foot puts more pressure in another part of the foot. We don't even realize it's happening. The body does it automatically. I was talking to a gal this week in physical therapy, and she was telling me how she had an ankle problem, an ankle sprain, and we were giving her physical therapy for that. But she said how she stepped in this hole and she had sprawled out on the ground, and she said, "I was so embarrassed." Well, I told her this week, I said, "Did you realize that was your body's way of protecting you?" She said, "What do you mean?" Well, what happens when you step in a hole, your body, your muscles will automatically go loose so that you go down to the ground, lest you put all your weight on that twisted ankle. Isn't that interesting? How the body makes those adjustments automatically. But a leper has no feeling. And so when he steps and sprains that ankle, he puts all his weight on it. When he walks a mile or two, there's no shifting of adjustment of his foot. When he finishes the mile, all of a sudden he's got a blister on the bottom of his foot. He had no feeling. Dr. Brandt was talking about this leper that he really enjoyed by the name of Sudan. And Sudan they now have medicine to help and kind of stay this disease so it doesn't progress now. But Sudan had, his fingers were just about worn off. And the same with his feet. And Dr. Brandt performed several surgeries on him to reconstruct tendons and put life back in his hands again. Sudan was an outcast. There's a lot of lepers that are outcasts in India still today. But Sudan was so happy, he wanted to go home and visit his family because he had been an outcast, and now he wanted to see that he could grab with his hands. He was so proud, but he was also nervous going home. But he went home, and his family accepted, and they were so glad that he could do these functions again. When he woke up in the morning, the next morning, he went in his own bed. He looked down at his hand and he was struck in horror because it was bare flesh and he could see a tendon again, and a rat had come during the night and just was eating on his finger in the night. We couldn't feel it. And so the next night he had to stay there another night, and that next night he didn't want to go back to Dr. Brandt. Dr. Brandt had worked so hard at restoring these fingers and everything. And so the next night, he sat Indian style, cross-legged, and had a lamp there, a kerosene lamp, with a book in his hand, and he was going to stay awake. He didn't want to fall asleep and let a rat chew on him again. And those of you who are in third world countries, you might understand that. I remember when we were in Indonesia, we were sleeping in this honai in the interior, and you'd be in the middle of the night and you'd fall, something go over your sleeping bag, and that something that was going over your sleeping bag was a rat. I mean, when I'm telling you, this happens in other countries, you know. We're not used to it in the United States, but it happens in other countries. But anyway, he stayed awake, and finally he could stay awake no longer. He was reading, and he fell asleep, and his hand landed on the kerosene lantern next to him. And he woke up in the morning, and his hand was just burnt black. And he had to go return to Dr. Brandt with these injuries again. But that's what it's like. That's why one reason why they get these open sores on their body, because there is no feeling whatsoever. And you know, isn't that a lot like sin as well? You say, well, how is that? Well, God has put within every one of us a conscience. Now that conscience, even as the book of Romans says, it functions because it's alerted to the nature of God by creation. We see the nature of God even in creation. And we have this built-in conscience, which, you know, makes us feel guilty when we do things wrong. Throughout cultures, throughout the world, certain people have a conscience. But you know how a conscience functions? If you sin and your conscience really is guilty and you continue in that sin, what happens? You sear that conscience. And pretty soon you become numb when you sin and the guilt isn't as strong anymore. And by the way, there's a lot more that can be said on conscience, but some people have guilty conscience over things that they shouldn't have guilty conscience because they're not educated of mind, like the Apostle Paul said. That's why people get into idolatry and they're guilty if they don't bow down to this idol, because their conscience has not been educated that there's only one true God, right? But nevertheless, God has given us a conscience to tell us when we're not doing right, and if we continue on in that sin, the guilt isn't as strong the next time. I remember a cousin one time, he got involved with another woman, an older cousin that I had, and he said, you know, it seemed wrong when other people was doing it. When I got involved, it just didn't seem that wrong. You know, his conscience had been overruled. Well, there was another test here. Were there unbecoming signs? In this 13th chapter of Leviticus, it talks about, is there a yellow hair, thinning yellow hair that appears on that skin? Kind of not natural hair, gross looking hair. That sign of leprosy. And you know, isn't it true also that men have other outstanding, unbecoming signs that are indicative of what is in the heart? There are outward signs. Men try to hide it as best they can. That's why somebody who has alcoholism or is addicted to some drug, they don't want other people to know that, and so they portray this front. Paul told Timothy, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. I did a clinical in a hospital, which was a step-down unit. And many of the people that came there from Rockford Hospital, they would be stroke victims. And they would come to the hospital there in Sycamore, Decatur. And we would have physical therapy with them. But I even remember there were some young men that had passed through strokes. There was one man in particular. When I first started working with him, doing some exercises, I didn't think I said, why are we even doing anything with this guy? You'd give him a cone that they would use, and sometimes to develop some coordination, they'd put one cone on top of the other. Every time I would give him that cone, he would do this. He'd bring it to his lips. The reason he had a stroke is because he drank so much. And even now, his habit pattern was, give me anything that looks like a glass and I'm bringing it to my lips. That just was the way he was. It was something unbecoming, but that's what this openness showed even. You know, unbecoming things, okay? Well, and that's true of even some of the respectable sins that people are involved in, whether it's gossip or whatever. Unbecoming things indicative of what's in the heart. Well, another thing concerning leprosy in this chapter, it says, leprosy would defile and isolate those stricken by it. Let's just look at verses 45 and 46 here, okay? Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache, cry, unclean, unclean! He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Can you imagine what it must be like never to have contact with your friends and family anymore? Never to have a touch of anybody anymore. How horrible that must have been. Did you ever see that movie, Ben-Hur? Remember that one? Where Ben-Hur's mother and sister came down with leprosy and they had to be in that colony and they would lower food to them with a rope down there? Well, that's what it was like. Colonies that lepers had to abide with. And isn't that true also with the way sin is? It isolates people. Have a friend. He's a good Christian man, 80 years old, but he'll testify it over and over. He said, I really blew it when I was a younger man. He had an adulterous affair. He eventually got a divorce from that wife, but he had children, and those children have nothing to do with him anymore because of what he did to the family. It isolates him from his family, a man from his family. We had a man in our last church there that I knew when I get there, they informed me that this man had been guilty of child molestation. And he wanted to worship in the church, and the deacon set down parameters. You do this, you cannot be with any child alone. You know, all these parameters. And And they didn't inform the mothers in that church, though. And you can go on a computer and you can find out child molest, those who are guilty of that in the area, offenders. And when they found out, they found them on here. I mean, that congregation of mothers was scared to death. It came to the point where he was involved in the choir. That was a mistake. I mean, when you're in the choir, you see all these children in the congregation, right? That was not a good thing. But then there was a young high school kid that he happened to give a ride home to, and he said, no, that's it, you're done, you can't do that. The only thing you can attend now are meetings for men, that's all. It isolated him. There was a man in our congregation who was so mad at us because we were isolating him from the rest of the congregation, you know? But I mean, we had to protect our children, right? Sin has a way of isolating you from others. It's horrible. That's the way leprosy was, and that's the way sin, when it's allowed to grow, that's what happens. And another sign here is leprosy would render things that came in contact with it fit only for fire. They talked about garments that a leper would touch and use. And they would look and see if there were any signs of leprosy in the garment. They would test it out. And if there were any signs that were not going away, there's no way of cleansing that garment, chapter 13. They could only burn it. And that is also like sin. Listen, sin is so bad that Jesus said you got to use drastic measures with sin. You can't coddle it. You can't say, well, you know, we'll get by. No, sin is something you have to take drastic measures with. So what do you mean? You remember when he saw in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you look on a woman with a lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Remember what he told that? And he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And you say, wow. You know, we were living down in Newnan, Georgia. And there was a guy in that area that actually plucked out his eye. Wow. Drastic, huh? I think Jesus was trying to tell us, though, that sin needs to have drastic measures. You just, it's not something to be taken lightly. Those, for example, who have been addicted to alcohol, what they find, they can't go anywhere near alcohol anymore. They cannot go into a bar. They cannot go into a place where alcohol is served. They've learned that they could get back into it again. It's so addictive, sin is. Another example of that would be, do you remember that movie Fireproof? Did you see that movie Fireproof? What a great movie. Kirk Cameron played the fireman in that movie. But he was into pornography, remember? And his wife knew it. But you know what he did finally? To get rid of that, he took that computer outside and he took a big sledgehammer, remember, or something like that? And he just pounded and busted that computer all up. That's what you call sin needs drastic measures. And his neighbor was watching. It was kind of funny. His neighbor watching this. Hello, Mr. So-and-so, right? But he got the right idea. When we're dealing with something addictive behavior, we need to take drastic measures with it. Lepers, the only thing you could do with those garments is just burn them. Well, that's about the nature of leprosy and the nature of this disease. Let's now consider the nature of this leper, who helps us understand the nature of many who came to Christ and who come to Christ today. Very interesting, the drama that's... Go back in the book of Mark again. If you have a piece of paper and you want to put back in Leviticus, we're going to go back there again. But now let's look again what happened. This leper comes to Jesus, and it says in the Greek there, it's pros, meaning face to face. Okay, he's face to face with Jesus, right toward Jesus. He wasn't supposed to be there, really. And he falls down and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, the first thing about him, this man who came to Jesus, desperation was there. He was desperate to be healed. And isn't that a lot like people who come to Jesus today? When they have something that's so bad in their lives, wow, they're going to go to Jesus and they're going to do whatever it takes. I remember so many times that ran into people who didn't have a whole lot of interest in church until their wife said that they're going to leave them and divorce them. And all of a sudden, they got really interested in church. Or it could be disease. that plagues them. And all of a sudden, no matter what it takes, they're going to go to the end of the country to an evangelistic crusade where their healing is promised, and they're going to go there. Now, if they hadn't been religious before, now they are religious. They're desperate, right? And that's the way this man was. He was desperate. He didn't care what the protocol was. He had a chance to be healed by Jesus, right? You can't blame him for that, can you? The desperation. We see his desperation in this man. And then notice this. This man was worshipful when things were bad. He begs Jesus. He falls on his knees before Jesus. And then his humble petition, I mean, this was great. The way he said this, he said, if you are willing. He didn't doubt if Jesus could heal him. He was sure Jesus could heal him. What he did doubt, though, is he doubted if Jesus was willing to heal him. Subjunctive case in the Greek language, meaning if, maybe you will be, maybe you won't. There is a Greek construction that is if and it is true. If and I know you're going to do it. We could translate it by since. But this one is, this leper was saying, he was a humble attitude. He said, I know you can do it. And maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you're willing, you can make me clean. Wow, that's great. So this man was worshiping there and falling below him. And then notice this, and you know, that's the way it is with us in our sin today when we're desperate and people are worshipful. But then also notice what happened is this man was then disobedient when things were good again. Jesus knew what was in this man's heart, and we're going to look at this in a little bit here, look more at Jesus. But it says he was moved with compassion. The hero in this story is Jesus, right? Moved with compassion. His heart stirred within him when he saw this man on his face before Jesus and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, well, I happen to be willing to make you clean. I happen to be willing. But he then, this, the language here, he was disobedient when he was good. Right here when it says, Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once. The language is here a different language. The word here where he sternly warned him comes from a word which means snort with anger. Snort with anger. It's hard to visualize Jesus being snorting with anger. And then it says, and he sent him away. That's the same word that we looked at in a chapter, in the beginning of the chapter, where it said the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus was driving him away. Because Jesus knew what was in this man's heart. We're going to consider that a little bit more. But he told him, don't tell anybody, but go you show yourself to the priest. You know, when things are going good, or when things are going bad, people seem like they're tender to the Lord, aren't they? They pray more. I think all of us are like that, unfortunately. I remember when I was working in Oakland County Jail, we had this man by the name of Richard. And Richard, I tell you what, he was a model disciple for the Lord. We'd love to go to the Oakland County Jail. We'd love to go for the church services, and we'd love to meet individually in a cell block with Richard. Because Richard was so interesting. Tell me more. Tell me more. He just soaked it in. We had Bible study, and he read his Bible study. He had been a former drug addict. And so he, you know, committed some crimes related to that to get his drugs, right? And so there was Richard, but he's studying now, and he says, man, I know. And he had spent some time with a Teen Challenge, and so that had helped him out too. But now, of course, being in that time, he couldn't get drugs, so he was off drugs. He was gung-ho for the Lord. Well, Richard was released, and we helped him get set up with an apartment, helped set him up with an apartment. And we were working to help Richard get a job, and Richard got a job. And then one day, even as we're having Bible study with Richard, we notice a change in Richard's attitude. Richard was kind of like, now, I think I've got a handle on this thing now. You know? I think I'm pretty good right now. Boy, when you see that attitude, we say, oh, no, I can see what's coming. It wasn't, but within 2 weeks, he's back on drugs again. Went back in there. You know, we notice also when I pastored in Pontiac, Michigan, General Motors. You know, when things were going rough in the economy, rough for General Motors, our attendance was great. But let everything go well with General Motors, and all of a sudden, where are the men? You know? They're not so interested in spiritual things anymore. Isn't that a crime that we are like that? We're like that. How is it with you and with me? Well, let's last look at the nature of Jesus, okay, who helps us to understand the nature of God. This man helped us to understand those who come to Jesus, what it's like, even to the day, those who come to Jesus. But notice his unconditional compassion again. We saw that before, but he knew what was going to happen, but he was moved with compassion. And then notice his awesome authority and power. When Jesus touched this man, he wasn't going to be defiled. God's not defiled by other sins, is he? He was not afraid. He laid his hands on this man. And that, can you imagine? That was the first time anybody had touched him for how many years? Jesus touched him, you know? Wow. But he had awesome authority and power, so he just spoke the word and he cleansed him. And when he cleansed him, listen, I believe he was not only cleansed on the inside, I believe the disfigurement was gone. Do you remember when Naaman went down, the leper went down in the waters of the muddy Jordan River? According to Elijah said, dipping that Jordan 7 times, when he came out, his skin looked like baby skin. 100% healed. When Jesus healed, it was not progressive. I think of one man that didn't see clearly, and Jesus told him to do something else again. He laid his hands on him. But when Jesus healed, he healed completely. All the ramifications for sin were gone. Isn't that great? The command he had. And then his authority and power is seen in his commandment of men. I told you how this word is strong language here. He knew this man's heart. He could see into this man's heart. And so he warned him sternly, go to the priest, do what the law says to do. Because you remember in the future, the priests were against Jesus. And they said he disobeys the law of Moses. They accused him. Healing on the Sabbath. You remember those type of accusations? Jesus needed this man to go and testify to the prince and to offer what he needed to offer up. Lastly, notice how Jesus' sacrificial deliverance was at his own expense. Think about it. The leper lived in isolation, couldn't contact anybody. Jesus took that sin. He cleansed him, set him free. But guess what? This man disobeyed, and Jesus from this point on was in isolation. He couldn't go into the city anymore. He had to be out in desert, isolated places, and people came to him. Isn't that somewhat what the way it is with us too? With the way it is with our sin as well? Jesus sacrificially delivered himself for you and I. I want to just quote here in the 14th chapter of Leviticus. Let's watch this picture, what the leper was supposed to do for his cleansing. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and this is what this leper should have done, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds. 2 living and clean birds. And the priest... Okay, and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him as to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. What a picture of salvation, of substitutionary atonement, right? Do you remember in the Passover, they took the hyssop, which is a symbol of faith, they put it on the 4 posts of the walls in a up, down, in the shape of a cross, there on the doorway. Scarlet, remember the scarlet? There's a picture here. And the blood, the living bird is put in the blood. But then he's set free, right? And that's what happened to you and I. Jesus Christ died. He was the living bird that died and shed his blood so that we could be set free by his blood, by our faith, right? Trust in him. There was a song that I had sang one time in a bar. I took my guitar and went to a bar one night and sang it in a bar. But this was the way the songwriter expressed it. I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard, and it said, "Let him go, take me instead." Well, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He's the hero. So in this story, we get some perspective of how ugly sin is and how fickle are the hearts of men. But we stand in awe of the one who loved us so greatly, and he took the place of the sinner. He gave us an example that we should walk in his steps. But I wanted to end you with something this afternoon. It's probably this afternoon now. It is, 1 minute after 12. But I got this letter from Hope Givers. It's called Samaritan Leper. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Jesus gave an example of how we should live. There is a leper, this came by way of email this past week. There's a leper that lives in a leper colony not far from the ministry headquarters in India. He has lived there for many years. And if you have, Don, if you have this on the screen, you can project the last slide up. There's a picture of this man. The disease had already taken both of his legs by the time he was given medication that stopped the physical devastation that had already taken so much for him. He gets around on something that looks like a skateboard. And although he has not yet accepted Jesus, he has watched with interest and admiration as Hope Givers devotes all their resources to helping the poor, the rejected, the orphaned, and abandoned. Recently, while at his usual corner in town begging, he noticed a very small child sitting against a building. He was alone and looked frightened and tired. When he went back the next day to his corner, the same child was still on the streets. He decided to approach the child and to ask if he had parents or grandparents who cared for him. The child said he had no one. He brought the child to Dr. Samuel. That's the one Dr. Samuel, the head of this program, doorstep, and asked him if he would please take this child in and care for him. Together they went to the police station to register the child so that if he was missing, rather than orphaned or abandoned, his guardians would know where to find him. Unfortunately, he was either abandoned or orphaned because no one has come to claim him. He is really too young to communicate much of what happened to him, but God clearly has his hand on this child. He is now being raised in one of our hope homes and daily hears about a heavenly Father that loves him. It's difficult not to think about the Good Samaritan story in the Bible when you read about this compassionate leper. He eats only if he gets food or enough money to buy food each day from begging. He is frequently chased away because he is a leper and one of the untouchables. Don't you wonder how many well-fed, well-dressed men and women walked by that child for days, but it took a poverty-stricken, rejected leper to stoop and notice this child needing help, or he might die. I wonder how often you and I walk right past lost, lonely, forgotten, soul in need of Christ, but we are just too busy with our own tiny, selfish world to notice. Maybe we need to slow down a bit. What an example, huh? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, wow. When we look and see the way Jesus lived his life, and he gave us an example that we should follow, Lord. Help us, Father, to notice people who have needs, and help us to do what we can to meet those needs. And help us to realize, Heavenly Father, the sin in our own life so that we can be like, not look above, down on others, but rather we can realize we are in the same place as they are. So we just give you thanks now for Jesus and ask you to help us live like he lived and walk like he walked. And if there's anybody here who's never trusted in Jesus Christ, pray that they would realize they need something drastic. They need to receive the Spirit of Jesus in their life by faith in His work on the cross so that they may be set free from their sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.